We are glad that you're here, and if you are a guest here, we extend a hearty welcome to you. It is the house of the Lord, and all are welcome to come and to worship and to receive God's grace. We know that God has given us Jesus, and Jesus came to give us everything that we need, and most of all, he came to give us the gift of salvation. In John chapter 10, the last part of verse 10, Jesus says to us, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And this abundant life that Jesus has come to give us, it is only through him and through us putting our faith in him. And then in John chapter 17, Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven. He looks up and he prays and he says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That they might know God, and that they might know Jesus Christ. That is Jesus' prayer for each and every one of us. Let us bow for prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have granted to us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together and for giving us a building in which we can gather together so freely. Lord, we also thank you for this country and the freedoms that we have. We pray for our country and we pray for our governments. And Lord, that they too will look to you for wisdom and to strength and for strength to lead and to guide this country in a way that will be pleasing to you. That they too will seek to honor and glorify you. For we know that when we glorify you, we are thankful. And thankfulness always brings joy. And so, Lord, we also pray for all those that are not well, the lonely, the elderly, the heavy laden, those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray for comfort. We pray for healing. We pray for encouragement to go on and to hold on to you, knowing that in all things you are there with us. Your Spirit dwells within us. And that may give us the joy and the courage to go forward, knowing that you are there with us. And so, Lord, we also pray for this morning's service and that you will give me the words to speak to this congregation. We pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. We will have a few songs at this time.
Stick our red book and turn to number 338. Sing them over again to me. 338.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words. Of life and beauty.
294. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted?
How wonderful it is that we can come to Jesus and we can talk to him at any time. We can tell him all of our problems, and we can also ask him for the things that we feel we have necessary in our life. And there is the promise in Scripture that he will then answer our prayers. The only time that I find in Scripture that he will not communicate with us is when we turn against him, when we seek not to do his will, when we know that there are things in our life that we need to make right and we refuse to do it. Then God, too, waits for a repentant heart. And this morning we want to talk about that repentant heart. And we want to ask ourselves the question, where is my heart? I want to begin with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, where Jesus himself says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, when we ask that question, where is my heart? When we read in the Bible, when it talks about the thought life, it always talks about it coming from the heart. It comes from the heart of the person. We know that it is our brain that does the thinking, and it is our brain that controls our heart. But in Scripture, it talks about that being the heart of what is within a person. And so that is what we want to consider today. Jesus is talking here about a treasure. And he says that a treasure is something that is important to us. That is what the word treasure means. It is, in other words, where our priorities are in life. And where our priorities are, that is where our heart will be also. So if our priority is to serve God, our priority will be to have a relationship with him. Our priority will be focused on seeking to do the will of God. When I think of the heart, we see that in Scripture it teaches us of David, and David was a man who God chose to be his servant. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 of how God chose David. But we also read in the book of Acts of how God has spoken. And I want to turn to the book of Acts and take that portion of Scripture where it tells us about God choosing David. And I just want to read one verse there out of Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where it says, "And when he had removed him," and it is talking about Saul, how God had removed Saul. And then it turns to David, and it says, "He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That is what God spoke of David. That he had found a man that was after God's own heart, a man which should fulfill God's will. Now, when I think of that, and I think of the life of David, was David always faithful to God? I believe we can say that he wasn't. But we know that David's heart was after God. David had a desire to to serve God. And when we use Psalm 18, the first few verses there, as an example as to what was in the heart of David, we read there where David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And we find that David, in a lot of his psalms, he writes of praise. He also cries out to God in his psalms, and he talks about how he is pleading with God to help him and relieve him of his enemies. And we know that one of David's greatest enemies was Saul, whom God said he had removed. But yet, even though God had chosen David, Saul was still there. He was envious of David, and so there was this conflict between the two of them. But David, in that time, he says, the Lord is my rock. And if we think of a rock, it stands fairly sure. It takes a lot of explosion to crumble a rock. But a rock itself, it takes the erosion of water. It will not be eroded easily. It will not be eroded from the wind. It stands very sure. And that is what David is referring to, that God is something that is sure in his life. God is his fortress. It is his protector. It is the one that guides him. He is the horn of his salvation, the one that he goes to be saved from whatever danger he is facing. He then calls on God, and he praises God. And so when we read in the Psalms of David, and he speaks like this, we know that his heart was with God. But David also failed. He failed God. He sinned against God. But when he sinned, and he realized his sin, what did he do? He was not afraid to go to God, his rock, and to fall before him. And it tells us in Scripture that he lay on the ground for 7 days until the child died that he had conceived in sin. And then he got up. And it was then that he rejoiced in God. But in that time of his sorrow, so to say, he was grieving. And he was before God. And I believe that he was repenting to God. And it is said that this is when he wrote Psalm 51. And it says in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 3, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And so he again calls on God, who we saw in Psalms 18, that he says he is my salvation. And so he calls on him, and he says that God is to have mercy on him, that he is to relieve him, to wash him, to cleanse him, and he acknowledges his transgression. And you know, when we have our heart in the right place, when it is in relationship with God, we will seek to praise God not only with words but also with our actions. And in order for us to be able to praise God, we need to have our heart in the right place. We need to have freedom. We need to be washed from sin. And so it is so important that we too acknowledge that, and that we realize that our salvation is through our faith. It is always said that we are saved by grace through faith. And so it is so important that we realize how important our faith is in God and how we seek to be in relationship with him. We want to continue, and we want to look at some of Jesus's message to us in order that we can understand how forgiving God truly is, even when we fail. But before we do that, we want to take the opportunity to go in silence and before God, and for whatever is upon our heart, let us bring it to God in thanksgiving and in repentance. And if we need to pray for somebody else, this is our opportunity. So let's, if we have the health, let's go on bended knee and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take the blue hymn book, turn to page 140, Redeemed. 140, those that are able, let's stand.
Child and I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.
Thank you for that song and for that singing. We know that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He has paid for our sins. As I said, we want to continue, and we want to remind ourselves of where our heart is. And to do that, I want to go to Luke chapter 15, and I want to look at the parable that Jesus tells us there. It is a very familiar parable, and we know that we can learn a lot from it. And it is actually, it talks about a father and his sons, but I believe it speaks to us, and it speaks to us in a few different ways. And this morning I want to seek to relate that to us. In Luke 15, Jesus begins the parable in verse 11, and he says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, forgive me the Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now we see here that this is a family situation. And sometimes we will look at this parable and we will apply it to our family. And it fits in very well with some families. And I believe it also fits in very well with both sides of the family, so to say, where there is the prodigal and there is also the one that I would refer to also as a prodigal. I believe that both of them did not have a good relationship with their father, with God, in other words. But this younger son, he one day gets tired of living under his dad's command, and he just requires of his father that he should be given his portion. The father, in his wisdom, he doesn't just give him his portion, but he gives the other son his portion as well. I believe that this teaches us also, or even more so, how God relates to us. God has given us his son. He has given his portion to all of us. Whether we stay with him, or whether we say, "I am done. I am done with church. I'm done with my parents. I'm done. I'm going on my own. I'm going to enjoy life for a change." Because that is what this younger son is saying. I'm going to go, and I am going to have a good life. When we read on, it says, "And when he had spent," in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he took and he went." And it says he wasted whatever his father had given him. And it is described there as with riotous living. In verse 30, when the older son talks about how this son has devoured his living, he talks about that he has devoured it with harlots. And so when we put that together, we can see that he lived a life that would satisfy his flesh. And when he lived with harlots, we know what kind of a life that would be. It would be in sensuality and sexuality and just pleasing his fleshly lusts. And that is the type of life that he wasted his money in. And I believe that when people live in that life, as long as the money lasts, their friends are there too. And we see that here in this parable as well, that as long as that money was there, he had friends. He had a good life for himself, so to say. But when we read on, it says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." So when he got to the bottom rung of the ladder, where his life was then done, his friends were gone, his money was gone, he had wasted everything away, and he had nothing anymore. It is then that he thought, "I will now get myself a job. I will go and find a job, and I will earn some money, and I will continue to live in this lifestyle." But it is not the way it worked. He got himself a job, all right, but it was a job of very low degree. It was a job where he had to go out into the fields and feed the swine. And I'm not saying in no means that today in the hog industry that that is a job of low degree. But in those times, it was. And one of the reasons I believe that Jesus is tying this in here in this way is because the children of Israel, they were not to eat pork. And yet, this son now had to go and feed pigs. But he was still not given food. He was hungry. It says he would have eaten the husks that the swine did eat, but no one gave it to him. He was not even allowed to eat what the swine ate. And he was hungry. And so, at that point, it says in verse 17, "And when he came to himself," this is where he realized how good he had had it with his father. "When he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We see several things here. We see how this younger son, he said to himself, I will arise. He realized this doesn't work. This lifestyle is just not good. He realized how good he had it with his father. And he said to himself, I have sinned. How often do we say that? How often, when we have done something that we realize that we have not done what is right before God, do we say, I have sinned? When David fell, when he had done wrong, it is what he said. His heart was to seek the will of God. His heart was to praise God. And when he failed, he said, I have sinned. This younger son, he too says, I have sinned. He says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, his father. We know that that is confession. We know that that is repentance. And we see here in this parable that the father, he was waiting. He was waiting for his son to return. He kept his eyes on the road, so to say. Because when this son was yet a far way off, a great way off, he saw him coming. And he did not wait for him to speak out his rehearsed confession. But rather, he ran to him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. He forgave him. He forgave him because he knew his heart had changed. That is how forgiving God is to us. But yet, this son says, I have sinned against heaven and thee. He still says it. But what does the father say? He just says to his servants, make a feast. Let's celebrate. My son has come back home. He has confessed his sin. Now I want to pause here, and I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter. It is there that it tells us the reason why Jesus told this parable. It says there, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Two types of people. There was the sinners, and there was the Pharisees and the scribes. And these Pharisees and scribes, they had no use for people that they classified as sinners. And publicans were sinners in their classification. And so, we see that Jesus is talking to both of these. And because there is this confusion among the people, he brings out this parable and he says, look, this younger son is like these publicans and sinners. These publicans and sinners have lived in sin. But now that they are hearing the message of salvation, they are realizing their sin and they are saying, I have sinned. And they are bringing their sins to Jesus Christ. And as they bring them to Jesus Christ, Jesus forgives them. God forgives them. Their sin is washed away. It is as far away as the east is from the west, or it is drowned in the depths of the sea. It is gone. But on the other hand, the elder son, when Jesus is talking about the elder son, he is talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And here we see the description of the Pharisees and the scribes, and we see that they were envious. They were envious of Jesus giving salvation to sinners. They would not mingle with them. They refused to come in to this feast. When we look at a few of the smaller parables that Jesus tells just before this, the parable of the lost coin, for example, when he ends that parable, he says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And that is the example that we see in the rejoicing, in the feast that this father made for his son that had returned. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. They are praising God. There is a feast going on in heaven. I find comfort and encouragement in that. Sometimes when we lose a loved one, then we are sorrowful. We are not sure how to go forward in life. We seek for comfort and encouragement. We find it in Scripture, and this is one of the places we can find it. That if our loved one has confessed his sins and repented of his sins or her sins, there is rejoicing in heaven because of that repentance. And if they have gone to be with Jesus, there is a great feast there. And we can rejoice along with that while we are still here, because we know that that loved one is now being taken into the midst of the rest. And there is that rejoicing and praise. The angels are rejoicing. I also see that even before that time, when we repent here on earth, there is joy and there is rejoicing of the angels in heaven because of it. But on the other hand, these scribes and Pharisees who were envious because a sinner repented, they would not mingle with them. They would not take part of this rejoicing. And sometimes I think we need to ask ourselves this question: where is our heart? We come to church and we enjoy the fellowship in church. We have communion together. We get together as friends and we enjoy it and we rejoice in it. But when there is someone that has fallen away, and that someone returns, how much do we ask of that someone? Are we asking of that someone now to make everything right before us so that we can forgive him? This Father asked nothing. But when he saw him coming, he praised God. He rejoiced. He gave thanks by putting on a big feast. And yet, those that thought they were godly, they would not go in. They would not take part of that feast. Envy is a terrible thing. It is a destroyer. It has destroyed many a family. And I believe that when we look at this whole parable, it was envy, or perhaps even adultery, that caused this younger son to go his own way. He had it so good, but yet he wanted more. He thought that there was more to have in life, and so he sought for something else. And I don't know that we can make a difference between envy and idolatry. Because idolatry is where we seek to serve other gods. And sometimes seeking the pleasure of this world is what we long for so much. And it can be idolatry. It can become a god to us. And because we want pleasure, and that's all we are looking for. And so we need to discern within ourselves, where is my heart? Where are my priorities? Is this what I am seeking in my life? We see this in both sons. Both of them had reason to repent. And we see that the younger son, he repented. He realized his wrongdoing. He repented of it and God forgave him. But the older son, when his sin was pointed out to him, he said, "No. I've been with you all my life." And people say that of God. I've lived a Christian life all my life. I am right. I am righteous, is what these scribes and Pharisees said. And I do not need to forgive my brother. The father did not give up. The father still continued to plead with him and wanted him to come and to be a part of that fellowship. We do not have an end result that he ever did, but when we consider the Gospels and we look at the scribes and the Pharisees, when the time of Jesus' death came, there were those that believed. There were those that didn't. We know in the story of Nicodemus that he did not understand. He was a Pharisee. But in the end of Jesus' life, he was the one that took him off the cross. And so I fully believe that he gave his life to Jesus. And there were many others. But what does it take for us, as church-going people, having been in church all my life, believing in the salvation through Jesus Christ or through faith in Jesus Christ, what does it take for me to fully be able to also rejoice when someone else who has fallen away comes back? I believe it is very simple, but very hard. And that is to give up self. We sometimes build on self more than we think. And we need to allow Jesus Christ to have full preeminence in our life. For if our heart is a forgiving heart, it will also be a thankful heart, a heart of rejoicing over every sinner that turns to God. And we will praise God the way David did. To honor and to glorify him will be a very large priority in our life, and that is where our treasure then will be. It is my encouragement to each and every one, as we have gone through this parable, to take a look at yourself and see, where do you stand? Where do you fit in? Are you one of these prodigals? Scripture teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so regardless where we are, we may have need of repentance, just as these two brothers both had need of repentance. And in closing, let us bow for prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you love us, and that you have come into this world to express that love to us, that you not only expressed it in word, but you also expressed it in deed, where you were willing to walk amongst the sinners, so to say, and to call on them and to love them, and to rejoice with them when they confess their sins to you. Lord, you are the greatest healer that this world has ever seen. And most of all, you are the healer of souls. And we pray that we will allow you to be the healer of our souls. Regardless in what situation we find ourselves, that we will not be too proud to humble ourselves before you and allow your grace to fill us and to take away the sin that is within us, and that we would be a people that would have our heart in the right place. rejoicing and praising you, not only as we gather here to sing songs of praise, but as we go to our workplace or our home or wherever we may be, that we may not be afraid to share the praise that we have in our heart with others. Lord, we thank you for giving us this opportunity. We thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather together in this way. And we pray for your blessing upon each one and for healing upon the sick, whether it is spiritual or whether it is physical, that that healing will take place in your way and in your time. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we want to once more take the opportunity. If you have the health, we want to go on bended knee and let us pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let us take the blue book and turn to 144, Only Trust Him. Number 144.
Trust him now. He
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Bill, for that wonderful message. It was very touching. I don't have much for announcements this morning, except for we have potluck here this morning. And also just an update on Jake Wolf. This is Jake and Helena. Jake was diagnosed with cancer and has been hospitalized since July 8th. Please pray for peace and healing. So he's in Winnipeg. They've been doing tests, and they're still struggling to find out exactly what is wrong. But they're hoping that he'll be transferred to Boundary Trails Hospital. And once he's here close by, they would love visitors. So, and there's also the rest of them, Hendrik Peters, Abe and Helen Wall, Mary Weeb, Catherine Friesen, Bill and Anita Peters. Let's keep them all in prayer, lift them up to God so God can do the healing. Thank you.
Thank you. I want to thank you all for coming and being part of this morning's worship service. It is wonderful to be here with you, and the Lord is always good, He's always gracious, and He always seeks us. He wants the best for us, and we need to allow Him to dwell within us, and that best will come. In closing, I want to close with a benediction out of Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you all as you go from here, and let's remember, Jesus is watching.